John chapter 10, and we're going to commence our reading here at the verse 1 in the chapter. Just while you're turning up the portion, let me once again say it is my privilege and delight to be with you here today in the church in Newton Ards. Thank you very much for the invitation and for the opportunity to come and to share with you in your services. Once again, thank you for your prayers and your support. And as a family, we deeply appreciate all that you do for us and the way you support us in the work and the ministry of the Lord. We can't thank the Lord's people enough, and we praise the Lord for his goodness. And I just mentioned about Jimmy Quigley in our own church in Lisburn. What an answer to prayer. And we're so thankful to what God is doing in the salvation of souls. And it is our prayer and our desire that, of course, we'll see many come to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, reading from the verse 1 here. And here we have one of the very, verily, verilys of Christ. Truly, truly, the double emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 18, and we trust and pray that the Lord will take his own word, that he will write it and inscribe it upon all of our hearts this evening for Jesus' sake. Let's just bow very briefly and momentarily in prayer with God's word opened before us, please. Our gracious God, we thank thee this evening once again for thy precious word, for the oracles of God, the scriptures of truth, this more sure word of prophecy. And it is our desire and prayer that it will please thee to take thy word, to write it and to stamp it upon all of our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. Lord, we pray that thou wilt open now our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray that as thy people, thou wilt bring us by faith to the cross. And for any gathered who are not converted, Lord, this very night, grant the gifts of faith and repentance. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt open their hearts, and may they by faith embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Hear and answer prayer. Make much of thy dear Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Verse 10, we read, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." On numerous occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically spoke to the sect of the Pharisees. In fact, he singled them out and upbraided them for their hypocrisy and their erroneous teaching. You see, they were filled with self-righteousness. They were donned, of course, in those long garments and robes, and they made sure that whenever people witnessed and looked at them, that they received the praise. They wanted people to applaud them, to uplift them. They were filled with their own self-righteousness. And so in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:20. That, of course, is because the righteousness that they claimed to have was not righteousness. They were not right with God. In fact, they were far away from God. They had a self-proclaimed righteousness. It was false and empty. After the Lord Jesus healed the young man with the evil spirit, who was also blind and dumb, the Pharisees accused the Savior of basically casting out Beelzebub through Beelzebub. In other words, the prince of devils through the work of Satan. That's what they accused him of. And the Lord Jesus, once again turning to them, spoke directly and he said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And what he was basically saying was, you profess to know God, but you're far away from God. You proclaim to be righteous, but you're unrighteous. In fact, your evil, wicked heart is just showing forth itself by the words that you speak. In Matthew chapter 23, he also said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and full of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Of course, you get the very clear picture there. The sepulchre that was whitened on the outside, it looked beautiful, but inside it was full of death and dead men's bones. And the Lord was saying there, oh, you may have the appearance that all is well, but inside, you're dead in your sins, and you are unrighteous. The Lord Jesus, responding to the claim that the Pharisees were offended by his words, said, "Let them alone. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind shall lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." That's one of those statements and sayings that we sort of use in everyday life. There's quite a few of them in the Word of God. But the blind leading the blind. We all know what that means. And as the Lord was speaking there, he was basically saying, it's bad enough to have these spiritual leaders and they're in darkness and they're in unrighteousness and they're not saved. But even worse, they're leading people in the same direction and leading them in a false way. Now, whenever we turn to this passage in John chapter 10, we discover that once again, we have the case where the Lord Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees. He was upbraiding them for their false teaching and their deception. We have the words of our text here in verse 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Words that are oftentimes used with specific reference to the devil and to his handiwork. After all, he is a thief. He does rob. He does kill. He does steal. We only have to look out on society tonight And we see the handiwork of Satan. We see young lives in particular are destroyed through sin and through sinful vices in their living. Absolutely heartbreaking. We see the effects. The drink, the drugs, the gambling, and all that goes with it. The ministry that I've been involved in Dublin now for a couple of years, the evening time ministry, should I say, the outreach, when I talk about it being an eye-opener, I would say it's an eye-opener and also a heart-opener because it really does break your heart. I remember one night in particular, we were just setting off an outreach. There was five of us. We parked the car in the car park top of Grafton Street. We were just getting ready to head before we even left the car park. Got out on the street. We met only what I would describe as a very young girl. I would class her as a child. Very, very young. Early teens. Sitting begging. And when we started to talk to her, she began to tell us of how she was addicted to heroin. Her family were all in addiction. She was homeless. She was on her own. She was afraid. And it's heartbreaking. We see the work of Satan all around us. So there is that sense in which the words of verse 10 can be used with reference to the devil. He comes as a thief to steal, to kill, to destroy. However, in their context, these words are not used to describe the devil. Whenever the Lord Jesus said that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, he was speaking with specific reference to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they being thieves, robbers, who sought to destroy the truth. He was speaking about their false teaching, their doctrine, the work of this religious sect. In fact, if you turn back with me just a chapter, please, to chapter 9. Here in the chapter you have the healing of the man who was born blind. And that miracle, the Lord causing him to see. But look here with me at verse 14. We read here, in just back in chapter 9. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the cry and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And so we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked them. Once again, for their wicked ways, for their evil teaching and doctrine. In fact, he went on to explain and to show and to demonstrate that he is the good shepherd. That he alone is the true shepherd. The one who does love his sheep to the point that he laid down his life for the sheep. He has come to give them life. And so it's in that context that we come to the words of verse 10. And tonight we're going to consider verse 10 under the heading, the life, the real life that there is in Jesus Christ. Consider with me here the source that is in this life. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, I am come that they might have life. You see, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ told the parable of the shepherd and the sheepfold. We read that in verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Now, most of us, if not all, are very familiar, I'm sure, with the differences between the shepherd here and the shepherd in the Middle East. Now, I do not profess in any way to know much about farming, and there are men here who would, and ladies as well, no doubt, who would be able to correct me and keep me right. But whenever we think of the shepherd at home who has to bring the sheep into the sheep pen, into the sheepfold. He will use the sheepdog to round them up, to lead them, to guide them. Of course, in the East, the shepherd, he goes before their sheep. They know his name. They follow him. The little lambs. He knows them all, one by one. And you have a beautiful picture of the shepherd there going forth before them, calling them. They hear his voice, say, follow after him. He then brings them into the sheepfold. He protects them. He cares for them. The sheepfold or sheep pen was oftentimes a circular structure that would be quite high, 6-7 foot height in height. And there was only one entrance into it. And after the shepherd would bring them in, he would then lie across the gateway. He was the door. And as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this very clear picture, which the people, the hearers, would have been very familiar with, the sight of the shepherd on the hillside and bringing the sheep at night into the sheep pen. He says, I am the door of that sheepfold. I am the door. There's only one way into safety, and that is by and through me. And when you're in Christ, then you're safe and you are secure. Praise the Lord for that. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is the source. He is the root of all blessing, spiritual blessing. The words that they might have life. Notice what he says. I am come. He's speaking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and he says that they are the thief. They're thieves who've come to steal, to kill, to destroy. They're not presenting the truth to the people. But I am come that they might have life. It is unmistakably clear then that man, by nature, does not have life. You see, the life here spoken about, of course, was not physical life, but it was spiritual life. He was referring to spiritual life. The Lord was saying, I am come that they might have life, spiritual life. Because man by nature is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 1 reminds us of that very fact. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And certainly a corpse does not have any life. There's no breath in it. Dead. And the Lord is saying, man by his very nature, man born into this world is born spiritually dead to things of God. There are various terms that are used in Scripture to describe the natural, spiritual state of man. And by the way, I'm using the word man as a generic term, referring to all men and women. The Word of God states that man by nature, for instance, he is unclean. He is lost, spiritually blind, perishing, a sinner, unrighteous, under condemnation, alienated from God, living without hope, an unbeliever, living in darkness. Then, of course, there is a term that we use from Ephesians 2. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. And these are just some of the many terms that are used of someone who is without the Lord. You see, the reality is that we are sinners by birth, nature and practice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you would not want to teach a child to do wrong. In fact, I don't know if I mentioned before, but there was an occasion when I was in a house and there was a very young little girl and she was wanting something from her mother, and I was talking to the mum and to the family, and then she became very upset and she was, the arms were folded and she was doing all this here, and then she said, no, I'm not doing it. And you could just see, and she was only a tiny little girl. And I thought to myself, wow, there you have a picture ready. We're to honour our parents. And a little child, by very nature, going the wrong way. That's our sinful nature. The reason why the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came into the world was to rescue us and to save us from this condition. It was to save us from the penalty and the power of our sins. Now, the Pharisees, they certainly did not like this teaching. In fact, it really cut to the core. They were filled with pride. God hates pride. Take the word pride. In our English word, of course, not written in Hebrew or Greek, but in our English word, where's I? It's right in the middle. Where's in sin? I is right in the middle. And of course, the only way to deal with pride and to deal with sin is by the Savior, with I in the middle, by faith. Here were the Pharisees, and of course, They rejected that teaching. But Christ said, I am come that they might have life. Here is a reason why I came into this world. I came that man who is dead in trespasses and in sins, who is a fallen creature, who is lost, who is depraved. I came that man might have life, spiritual life. He came, of course, to be that perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins. God cannot just overlook sin. Sin must be paid for. God is just. His justice must be satisfied. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came that he might be that great sin bearer. Life alone, the source of life, it's found in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways to God. There are not few ways to God. There are not even two ways to God. There is but one, and that is through Christ alone. And if you're in our service tonight, I want to make it, and we want to make it very clear, the only way that you can be at peace with God is through Jesus Christ alone. It's not through a church. It's not through a creed. It's through a person. It's through a personal relationship with the Son of God. It's through Christ alone. The church cannot bring us to God. Confirmation, good works. You see, salvation is not what we do. And of course, this is what the Pharisees were filled with, this pride and self-righteousness. Salvation is not what we can do, because all that we can do and the best that man can do is stained with sin. It's not what we don't do. How many people there are tonight, and they've thought, well, you know what, I'm just trying to clean up my life. And if I become a better person, then surely that'll be good enough for God. One of the young ladies that over the years we'd had the joy of working with and helping, and she's gone on really well with the Lord, was in chronic drug addiction. And Linda and myself were with her one day, and she was just a young convert and met with some of her friends. When she was with us, Linda sort of had to go with her everywhere and sort of help her along, make sure she wasn't on her own. But this day we were out, and one of them stopped, and a couple of friends stopped, and they said, oh, I hear you've become good living. And she said, no. What? Is the news wrong? Are you not good living? No. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But you know what? We're all talking about. She said, no, it's not the same thing. And neither it is. Neither it is. This country is filled with people we would class as being good living. My father would have been one of them. But praise the Lord, he came to Christ. And he realized it's not what we do or what we don't do. But it's by faith in Christ alone that saves us. You see, whenever you come to the Lord, here's the difference. People are trying by their good living, by cutting out the swearing, the drinking, and those things, by doing good works, as they would put it. They're trying to merit and earn favor with God. But salvation is only through what Christ has done. But whenever you're converted and you're saved, there's a real change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. You see, conversion always brings a person that they become good living, right living. Salvation is in Christ alone. He is the source. He is the fountainhead of all life. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you say, well, you know, well, I've been looking for life and I've been searching for life and I've been thinking about the meaning of life and what is life all about? Life is in Christ. The purpose for which you and I were created is that we might know God, that we might have fellowship with God, and that alone is through Christ and what he has done. He is the source of life. But I want you to consider with me here in our portion, we also think about the scope of this life. For here the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life. People from all backgrounds, people from all classes, they might have life. Remember hearing the story quite some time ago of the conversion of Lady Anne Erskine. It's told how that Roland Held, when he was preaching in Hyde Park in London, there was a great assembly had formed to hear him preach. And Lady Anne Erskine was out in her royal carriage and she stopped the carriage. She asked her driver to stop because she asked, "Who is that man?" And they said, "Oh, ma'am, it's the famous preacher, Roland Hill. Well, I'd like to hear him." Roland Hill had spotted the insignia in the carriage as the carriage drew up, and he basically said, "Who's in the carriage?" "It's Lady Anne Erskine." And just in a moment, he said, "I want everyone to gather in and listen very closely and listen well. Today, I want to have an auction. I'm going to auction the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." And my, there was a hush over the gathering. What is Hill preaching about? What is he talking about? And then he began to say, "I'm going to auction her soul. Do I hear a bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Oh, I do hear a bid for her. It's a bid that comes from the world. I hear the world saying, I will offer her all of the pleasures. She shall be rich and famous. She shall have many admirers and many joys. Oh, but world, thou shalt not have her, for what you're offering is only for a little time and does not last. Is there anyone else I hear bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Oh, I hear another. It is the voice of Satan himself, the voice of the devil, and he bids. I will give her all of the sins that her heart could desire and want for. I will give her everything that she desires to have. Every sin that she wishes to indulge in. Ah, but Satan, what you offer is a very paltry price, for it shall not last. You shall not have her. Can I hear another bit?" Now, I want you to imagine and picture the scene. Being in that gathering, the people were standing here with this auction going on, amazed at what was taking place. "Do I hear another bid for the soul of Lady Anne Erskine? Oh, sir, I hear your voice. And I know your voice. It is the voice of the blessed Lord Jesus himself. It is not what I will give for her soul. It is what I have done for her soul. I will give to her life eternal, riches beyond compare, a home in heaven, salvation of the soul. I will give her grace in her heart. O Lord Jesus, thou shalt have her. I accept thy bid." And then he turned to Lady Anne Erskine in the carriage and he said, "Lady Anne Erskine, do you accept the bid for your soul?" It's recorded that she got out of the carriage. She came to the very front, knelt down, and she broke down in tears. "I will take him, I will have him." And Lady Anne Erskine that very day was converted and saved by the grace of God. She became a friend. If you read the story, she became a friend of the missionary cause and the gospel and was greatly used by the Lord. You see, the gospel is for the whosoever will. It's for what we would term the up and out and the down and out. For the rich, for the poor. It's for the religious, the irreligious. It's for the whosoever will may come the scope of this life. I wonder, will you receive the free gift of salvation? Will you come to Christ and take Christ as Savior? The scope of this life. But in closing, I want us to think of the satisfaction of life in Christ. The satisfaction. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Oh, praise the Lord for that. More abundantly. You see, here is life that not only sustains and meets a need, it is life with a capital L. Life with purpose, with meaning, with direction. Life to the full, life abundant, life overflowing. The life that there is in Christ. You see, the reality is, to have Jesus Christ as Savior means you have everything, absolutely everything. For He is our all in all. Consider what the Lord Jesus Christ does for the guilty soul. The person who is lost, He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. They're no longer lost, they're found. For someone who is far away from God, praise God tonight, you can be made nigh by the blood of Christ. For someone in darkness, a man by very nature, he's in the darkness of his sin. He can't see the way to God. He can't understand or see spiritual truth. But Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You think of man who's dead in trespasses and in sins, but through the gospel and through the power of the gospel, man is made alive in Christ. Man is described as being condemned and under God's wrath. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1 tells us. Man, by very nature, under sin's dominion and power, he can't break free from it. But in the gospel, the truth makes men free. We become a servant of the Lord. Man is described as having no hope. But praise God, through conversion, we are made nigh by the blood of the cross. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a difference the gospel makes. What a difference. Do you know the gospel, the message of the gospel, the Christ of the gospel? It's all the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, saved and lost. Abundant life. Now tell me, do you have this life? The testimony of every believer here, I can say without any doubt, is that Jesus Christ not only saves, but oh, he satisfies. And he blesses us, and he blesses us again. And even as we begin to think about his grace and his mercy, oh, we're blessed again above all measure because of what the Lord has done for us. But the reality is, you need to heed the warning. You need to come to Christ. You need to trust Christ. Be born again of the Spirit of God. I urge upon you this evening, turn to Christ. Flee from your sin. Embrace Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. Rick Rascorla was a soldier, a police officer, and a private security specialist. He served as a British paratrooper, having been born in England, during the Cyprus emergency. And after that, he moved to the United States of America. He was actually commissioned by the US to be an officer during the Vietnam War. He eventually rose to the rank of colonel in the United States Army. After his very distinguished military career, Rick Rascorla took up a security post at the World Trade Center in 1985. He became increasingly concerned about the possibility of a terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. And so in 1990, he invited a friend to come along. His name was Daniel Hill. Daniel Hill was a military security expert, an anti-terrorist expert. And he said, I want you to come along to the World Trade Center and I want you to evaluate it. And I want to tell me what I can do to make it safer. So Daniel Hill came. He examined it. And he said, Rick, if I was a terrorist going to attack the World Trade Center, I would pack a lorry full of explosives and I would drive it into the basement and I would detonate it and I would cause a lot of death. And so Rascorla's recommendations for a tightening of security, in the light of that, sadly fell on deaf ears. Nothing was implemented. 26th of February, 1993, a truck bomb detonated beneath World Trade Center Tower North in New York City, and a number of people were killed. It was just what Roscorla had warned about. Rick Roscorla was then given the position of the head of security of the US financial company Morgan Stanley at the World Trade Center. He once again feared that the World Trade Center would become another target for a terrorist attack. And so he insisted that the employees of Morgan Stanley would go through evacuation drills. He actually had a stopwatch out. He timed them, and they went through these exercises time after time after time. Now, it's well known that he wasn't liked for it. In fact, some are recorded to have complained about it. The very fact that he was interrupting their very busy financial schedule. On the morning of the 11th of September 2001, when World Trade Center Tower 1, the North Tower, was hit by American Airlines 91, Roscorla was over in World Trade Center 2, the Tower 2. He grabbed his microphone, the bullhorn, and he began to shout and to order all of the Morgan Stanley employees, "Get out! Get out now!" At that same time, the words came over the tannoy, "Stay in place. This is a port authority. Stay in place. Do not move." And Roscorla said, "I don't care who is speaking. Get out." Well, we all know the events that unfolded. Roscorla insisted, literally pushing people out. It's recorded that up to a couple of thousand people, their lives were saved because they heeded his warning. The last that was seen of him was him running back into World Trade Tower 2 just before it collapsed. You see, he knew the danger. He was convinced of it. And he warned the people. Can I warn you tonight on the authority of the word of God? You are in great danger. Your precious soul is headed out toward eternity. Your lost soul, your dead in trespasses and in sins. You're on a collision course. You're going to meet God. And you're not prepared. You're not saved. You need to heed the advice. You need to flee to Christ. You need to come to Christ. You need to run to Christ. I plead with you tonight. I plead with you. Turn to the Lord. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Flee from your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life. That they might have it more abundantly." Now, will you receive that life? Will you accept that life? Will you turn to Christ? Flee to Christ. For that life, I trust and I pray that you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.